If you would like to follow along in the Pew Bible, it is page 683. Our reading comes from the Old Testament, Jeremiah 33, verses 14 through 16. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord of Righteousness.
Thank you, Linda. Thank you, TJ. And thank you, Francis. I went out to turn off the pump that was whining, but I stood there and listened. Thank you. There was gloom all across the land. People had lost their homes. People had lost their lands. People had lost their jobs. People had lost any sense of high self-esteem and worth. Desolation and overwhelmed spirits abounded everywhere. Why had God let this happen? After all, aren't we God's chosen ones? We're God's chosen nation. Our nation is supposed to be His, and we're not supposed to go through these kinds of difficult days. After all, we were founded on religious grounds and believed we would always be blessed. I'm sure that those thoughts ran through many of the minds of the people of Judah way back in the time of Jeremiah and even before. Jeremiah is one of those rare prophets that actually spoke in two of the ancient prophetic periods. The Assyrian period, late in that time, and then the Assyrians were conquered by the Babylonians. And Jeremiah also spoke during the Babylonian period. When all of those folks had lost their lands and their homes and had been deported, even before they were deported, as he warned of difficult days to come. And so those thoughts were rampant among the exiles to whom Jeremiah preached. Their land lay in waste. That's waste. Not we who ate too much last week. But their land did find itself lying in waste. Their homes, their lands were in ruin. Where was God in all of this? Where was God's righteousness to be found? Could God's righteousness be found anymore? They would love to have flocked to the temple, but that had been destroyed and they were now in an ancient land in Babylon. They would love to practice the sacrifices, but those could only be given at the temple. Where, oh where, was God? He was supposed to be righteous, and now we are without hope. Unfortunately, many of those thoughts and feelings are probably found among folks in our country as well, even today. People have lost their homes, their lands, their jobs, their sense of self-worth. People are looking for and grasping hold of anything that might possibly give them hope, while at the same time wondering, is there ever going to really be any restoration out there? The interesting thing is, we run across that in Jeremiah's preaching, and Jeremiah does talk later in chapter 33 about the desolation that will continue if people refuse to repent, if people refuse to uphold the covenant and be faithfully committed to God. But this particular chapter in Jeremiah is generally considered part of what is called the Book of Consolation, which Jeremiah, in his preaching, dictated to his scribe, Baruch. This Book of Consolation, which sought to assure the Israelites from Judah and the exiles in Babylon of God's righteousness. This Book of Consolation was also meant to help inspire hope in a hopeless situation, and to inspire it within those who were questioning whether God really cared anymore or not. If we were to read earlier in this chapter, in verse 6, after speaking of the Babylonian onslaught which had come upon the folks in Judah, who thought after the Assyrians had conquered Israel that they were obviously the chosen people and the chosen remnant of God, and they would be spared any such destruction. Now that onslaught has come through the Babylonians. And after describing that, the prophet then uses some key words to try and instill hope. First of all, before he can instill hope, he needs to remind them of their desolation, lest they forget. And lest they forget that desolation has come in part because they have refused to be committed to God. And then he uses some words to try and inspire hope and to assure them that God will rescue those who are committed, those who are faithful. I am going to heal and to reveal to them abundance of prosperity and security. The translation that I'm reading. Gala, to reveal, can mean go into exile, but it also means to recover. To recover. And God says, the days are coming when I am going to recover, to reclaim that which is mine and that which is faithful. To bring them prosperity. Interestingly enough, the Hebrew word is shalom. And we generally think of shalom as being peace. The prosperity that he is going to bring may not be to these people a complete restoration to where they were before materially, because they had gotten so caught up in it. But he is going to bring the prosperity of peace to their lives, to their spirits, to their hearts. And security. Security here is linked to divine faithfulness. That they can rest assured in the fact that God has not forgotten them. That God is there with them even in these difficult days when they have lost so much. When in their own minds and hearts they have ceased to be great. And their faces are in the dust. That they can rest assured that God will be faithful. And that should bring them a sense of security. Not false security, but a recognition that God is Lord. And that in that, God's power is unfailing. For people who had lost everything, who had not known security in recent years, these words speak to the most pressing needs and desires that they had. And quite frankly, these words speak to the most pressing needs and desires that we all have. A sense of peace and prosperity. A sense of security. Words that can bring hope, even in the middle of crisis. But also, as Jeremiah reminds them, these words of hope are on the other side of exile and difficulty. these words of hope, this prosperity, this security, this peace, will all be on the other side of exile and difficulty. And yet they are words and assurances that will guide them through the exile, through the difficulty, through the questions, into God's grace on the other side. In verse 8, he continues to talk about not only the restoration of the fortunes and rebuilding their cities, but he says, I will cleanse them from all guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. Forgiveness. Guilt, sin, rebellion. Every transgression will be covered. I know we talk about different degrees of sins a lot of times. You know, you got the little white lies and then the other bad sins. Yeah. Oh, well, this one's not as bad as the other one. Well, they did that too. And so the prophet uses these particular words about guilt and sin and rebellion to remind them that all transgressions can be forgiven. There is no transgression that we commit, no sin that we commit, no thought that we have that cannot be forgiven if we will truly turn to God with a contrite heart and with a commitment to improving as we live with God and with each other. And that all of those transgressions can be covered by God's forgiveness. He will cleanse and forgive, which shows actually both priestly and prophetic angles looking at what God does. It's not just enough to say, I forgive. In God, there is cleansing as well. Cleansing from the sin. Cleansing from the rebellion. And joy will be forthcoming for those who repent. God will do for Israel and Judah what they cannot do for themselves. That is, make them qualified for God's good gifts and God's powerful presence. Yet, they do play a part. They must admit guilt. They must admit sin. They must admit rebellion. And then they must ask for forgiveness. For without doing these things, including asking for that forgiveness, there is no hope, because the forgiveness cannot be given. But once that happens, God can bring good once again into life with God's powerful presence. And this is actually represented in the text here by Jerusalem's restoration, not only in the verses prior to our focal verses, but in these as well. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, a promise, something that one can count on, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And in those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Jerusalem's grief will be replaced. Jerusalem's despair and Jerusalem's shame will be overcome. And Jerusalem and all of those who come to God in repentance, admitting their guilt and asking for that forgiveness, can be restored to a place of glory. This is for the Israelites who follow God daily, who follow God closely, and who live within God's grace. This will bring joy and singing and thankfulness as their lives are restored through this one hope. Now, in our passage, the prophet promises, the days are surely coming, says the Lord. And for centuries after these words were spoken. In fact, I would dare say for millennia since these words have been spoken, we have been looking for that promise to be fulfilled. Perhaps fulfilled in ways that we would like for it to be fulfilled rather than being open to the ways that God fulfills the promise. Of course, for those to whom the prophet spoke, in order for the prophecy to have any real meaning and any real hope, it had to find a partial fulfillment near the time in which it was spoken. And that does come. And it eventually comes in the form of the Persians conquering the Babylonians and allowing Jerusalem to be restored once again. And yet it comes in such a greater way when God comes down in the form of a human being, born in what seems like a helpless state, in a time in which jobs were lost, lands were gone, homes were gone, and fear occupied the land. And yet, even in that day, God fulfilled the promise to raise up a righteous branch, to bring hope for righteousness. Righteous means to be in right relationship with God. All of the people waited. They waited for light in a time of darkness. They waited for this fulfillment when Judah would be saved and Israel would be restored in Jerusalem. But even more so, when they could call the place in which they lived, the Lord is our righteousness. But more than that, I would submit, it's not so much about the place in which we live as it is the state, not South Carolina, North Carolina, etc., but the status, the state of our lives in which we live and by which we live, that helps us to be qualified for God's good gifts, for God's powerful presence. Something that we cannot do completely on our own, something that only God can do for us, but something in which we play a part as we come awaiting and anticipating this righteous hope. As we view our Advent wreath and the candle of hope, we also need to remember that God says the days are surely coming when I will fulfill the promise that I made. And I won't just fulfill it to the house of Judah, the house of Israel. I will fulfill it for you. I will fulfill it for you, if you will but come to me, open arms, open hands, remembering again the guilt, the sin, the rebellion. Oh yes, sure, you came down years ago, you confessed your faith, you were baptized and you began to live your life. But when was the last time you thought and you confessed the shortcomings of daily living? For the days are surely coming, says the Lord, when you do, that I will fulfill the promise and I will open you for my good presence, my good gifts, and the power to change, the power to restore. To restore hope. To restore hope. As we wait, may we truly find ourselves not only looking for that righteous hope, but preparing our hearts to accept it and to share it in new living. May we pray. Oh, gracious God, as the light shines, the light of hope, we ask that You would instill once again within us our need to prepare ourselves, first by confession, secondly, by acceptance of Your grace, but then to prepare ourselves in commitment to faithfully serve in this place and from this place into Your world, so that we might know that hope in righteousness that You bring. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 11, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. We look for God's blessings. We await them with hope. But as we sing, may we also look within our own hearts and our own minds, preparing ourselves for those blessings, not just for us, but that we might also share them. Our altar is open for any decision that you might make as we sing all three verses, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.